Good morning. We are continuing on in this sermon series entitled Nobodies in the Bible. Today we're going to take a look at Baruch, found in Jeremiah chapter 36, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to kind of read some of the story and we'll talk through the rest. But today we're going to talk about Baruch in Jeremiah 36. Will you begin with me in prayer? Father God, I'm just very grateful to be here today with my friends and family as we worship and honor who you are. I pray, Lord, that you will receive the glory for the praise that is due your name. And Lord, as we study your word this morning, our prayer is that your word will speak boldly to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will move in such a way that we can understand clearly what you have prepared for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the newest of all the superhero movies in the theater right now is a movie by the name of Madam Web. Anybody familiar with Madam Web? Got a few fans? Madam Web is a Marvel character in the Spider-Man universe who has this mutant ability to the future. Madam Web is able to see that these three ladies are in danger, and she ends up keeping them safe from a supervillain by the name of Ezekiel, who is trying to kill them. Have you ever considered what it would be like to have that kind of superpower? Like Madam Web, being able to see into the future. What kind of burden that would be to try to keep people safe from their impending doom that you could actually see. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament weren't mutants and they weren't superhuman by any means. And they didn't have any superpowers. But the prophets in the Old Testament were given oracles and visions to share with the kings and the common folk alike to save them from impending doom. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that God had sent to the nation of Israel, to Judah, to encourage them to come back to God, because Jeremiah could see through the power of God their impending doom. Jeremiah shows up toward the end of Judah's monarchy. The Babylonian invasion is inevitable, and Jeremiah spends 35 chapters warning the people of their impending doom. God continues to hold up the conditional Mosaic covenant as a guidepost for the Israelites. If they will only worship God and keep his commandments, they can keep their country and have peace. But the Israelites were not holding up their end of the covenant. Therefore, the message of Jeremiah was a message of repentance and a call for the people to come back to God. God didn't want this disaster to take place. He wanted to save his people. I mean, as we read along, look at the first three verses and hear the compassion of God's message to Jeremiah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll, write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Listen to verse 3. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each one of them will turn from his wicked way, and I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Jeremiah has been preaching now on the scene for 20 years. He has 20 years of sermons that God has asked him to record. Now, I've been preaching since 2004, so I'm currently sitting at 20 years of sermons. But lucky for me, I have a thumb drive with every sermon I've preached. Jeremiah does not have a thumb drive. And even if he did, he wouldn't have a computer to put it in. He doesn't have a digital recording of his sermon. He doesn't have a podcast or YouTube or Vimeo. Jeremiah is going to need some help. And that's where Baruch enters the story. Baruch is a scribe, most likely the most trusted servant of Jeremiah. He stands in the shadow of the greatest preacher of the land. Now, early on in Jeremiah, Baruch handles some legal affairs for Jeremiah in chapter 36, he's now given the job to dictate everything that God has spoken through Jeremiah over the last 20 years. Don't shake my hand this morning. I'm fighting a cold. We're going to do fist bumps, all right, folks? Let's read Jeremiah 36, verses 4 through 7. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words of the Lord, all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Listen to verse 7. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. God wants to save his people. Now, Jeremiah is restricted from going to the temple. He's possibly ceremonially unclean. Maybe he's been censored by the leadership of Israel due to his harsh message of repentance and the impending doom. Maybe the people just needed a fresh face. But the message was urgent, and Baruch was up to the task. Now, they chose the day of fasting, and you need to understand why they are fasting. Let me give you a little history. Josiah, Jehoiakim's dad, chose Jehoiakim's brother, Jehoahaz. Say that with me, Jehoahaz. Good job. But the Egyptians didn't like that selection as king. And so Egypt comes in, takes Jehoahaz away, and puts his brother Jehoiakim in charge of Israel. So Jehoiakim is very loyal to Egypt. Did you see that fly attack me? Dustin, you saw it. All right. Jehoiakim is very loyal to Egypt, who set him up as king. So he pays a heavy tax. It's kind of like a weird bully situation, right? He pays the tax to Egypt. He pays the lunch money to Egypt. And Egypt will in return not beat you up, right? But the weird part is, Egypt then says, we'll also protect you from the Babylonians. You know what the problem is? Egypt had just been beaten by the Babylonians, and now Babylon has her sights set on Israel. Egypt cannot protect them anymore. And so historians believe that this fast took place in 605 BC, right after Nebuchadnezzar defeated Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. This day of fasting is a day of turmoil, political uncertainty for the people of Judah. They were freaking out. This message comes at the perfect time. And so Baruch reads the words of Jeremiah, and the people were like, what? This is happening because of our sins? And they are receptive. They receive the message well. In fact, one of the members of the king's cabinet hears that message, and he quickly brings Baruch to the whole cabinet. Baruch reads 20 years worth of sermons again, this time to the cabinet, tells them they must repent and follow God, or they will die at the hands of the Babylonians. And this is how the cabinet responds in verses 15 and 16. They said to Baruch, sit down and read it to us, please. And so Baruch read it to them. And when they heard the words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. They received it well. The message moved the political leaders to fear. However, they knew that only the king could reform the spiritual direction of the nation. The message had to be taken to the king. So they tell Baruch for him and Jeremiah to go and hide, and they take these scrolls to the king. Jehoiakim does not listen to the message. Instead, he begins to cut up the scrolls, and he burned it in his fireplace. From Baruch's perspective, right? He had just written down 20 years worth of sermons that have now been burned in the king's fireplace. From God's perspective, he's furious. And so God confirms that everything in these scrolls are going to come true. King Jehoiakim, his whole family would suffer. The nation would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And we know historically that Jehoiakim's son was immediately deposed by the Babylonians after Jehoiakim's death. And they put Jehoiakim's younger brother Zedekiah in as king. But God has one final task for Baruch. Look at verse 32. So, Jeremiah took another scroll, and he gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote it down, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many words were added to them. He had to write it again. Can you even imagine? Now, for the remainder of our time this morning together, I just want to highlight some lessons that we can learn from Baruch as he presents truth amid persecution. And I think this first thought is critical. Persistence is the key. When trying to hold truth as a standard amid persecution, it is so very important to be persistent. King Jehoiakim acted like a four-year-old, right? When my kids were younger, Jessica and I could never say the C word. Do you guys know what the C word is? It's candy. Never. You're not allowed to say it. If you said candy in front of my kids, they demanded candy immediately. I could have prepared a convincing lecture on the dangers of unhealthy eating. I could have given children statistics on childhood obesity, type 2 diabetes. And you know how they would have responded? Can I have some candy? And then we'd have a meltdown, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul warns us that the world will respond in the same way. In discussing a character described as the lawless one, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He'll use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders and that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. But they perish because they refuse to listen to the truth and be saved." And how are we to respond to those who refuse to listen to the truth and be saved? Just a couple verses later in chapter 2 and verse 15. "So then, my brothers, stand firm. Hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word or by letter," whether by mouth or by letter. Stand firm. Hold fast. Persistence is the key. And if persistence is the key, then humility is our foundation. If we want to be persistent in truth amid persecution, we must humble ourselves and put the message over the messenger. We've got to put the message over the messenger. Baruch humbly stood in the shadow of Jeremiah, a great prophet of God. And after the king had burned his hard work, I might have said, "You know what, Jeremiah? You can read and write. Write it yourself." But he doesn't. He puts the message over the messenger and humbly writes it again. I want to remind you this morning of John the Baptist and his position on the topic is pretty neat. In John chapter 3, his disciples come to him and say, hey, that guy that you keep talking about, the one you baptized, he's over on the other side of the lake baptizing more and more people and gaining a bigger following. That's my Jeremy's International version of the story. And John the Baptist's response is this: "He must become greater, I must become less. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit." And John understood that the message was so much greater than the messenger and willingly stood in the shadows so that Christ could be proclaimed. One final thought to share with you this morning is sacrifice is more important than praise. Sacrifice is more important than praise. They hid themselves well. However, Jehoiakim's brother, Zedekiah, found them, put Jeremiah in prison because of the message that Baruch wrote down and shared. The leaders of Judah decided he must be in collusion with the Babylonians, and they put him in prison. Standing up for truth does not always end well in the eyes of the world. Bud was a millionaire. He made good money as a consultant. But he began to see a lot of injustice in our inner cities. Prayed that God would show him a strategic way that he could show God's love in the city. And God called Bud to leave his job, to give away his fortune. And his nonprofit that he started now serves nationwide in some of the most impoverished cities in our country. To the world, Bud was a failure and probably an idiot. But to God, his sacrifice was worth it. I don't think we appreciate Jesus' temptations as much as we should. In Matthew 4, we see that again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus was offered the whole earth if he would just bow down and worship Satan. Think about it. The combination of Jesus' power along with the angel army at his beckoning would have completely changed the world. Instead of Jesus saying, "Come follow me," he could have forced people to follow him. But he didn't. His sacrifice was more important than human praise. And so Jesus laid down his life so that we could be saved. And that, my friends, is why we celebrate around the Lord's Supper. We celebrate around this table. We take bread and drink juice to be reminded of a sacrifice that was made so that you and I could have everlasting life. As we move into communion time this morning, I do want to encourage you as we sing this next song to go to one of these three communion stations to take the cups, to hold and reflect as we sing, and Jeff Womble's going to come up and share a few thoughts. Let's stand together as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I'm just so very grateful for your sacrifice. I'm grateful that you loved us so deeply that you gave your one and only Son to die on the cross. I pray, dear Lord, that we will understand the sacrifice, that it will transform our lives, and that, Father, we can hold to truth amid the persecution of this world. And as persecution affects us in many different ways, we pray for the strength to stand true to who you are and what you've done. We also pray for those who face a persecution that could end their lives across this world. I pray, Father, for strength, encouragement, in the face of adversity, that, Father, your message, your truth, will lead this world to know you as God. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.